sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. So, trust the Lord, bless that reading to us. Last time I was speaking on this psalm, we looked at verse 8 in particular. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. We remind ourselves that we, as the people of God, have heard many things of what God has done in past days, just as the children of Israel had heard what God had done in their generations, particularly harking back to the Exodus, and there are people who were redeemed there from Israel. They heard that God did mighty works. They'd heard that God had destroyed Jericho. Many, many events where God had intervened on their behalf, and they had heard. And that, for this generation, when this psalm was written, was about as far as it went. They only heard. Now, they can say, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. They have seen what God has done. They've heard from their fathers. Now, with their own eyes, they see that God has intervened on their behalf, came to their rescue and delivered them. And we hearken that to periods of revival in the Christian church. Not one of us have seen a revival. We've heard about it. We've considered it in many books and lectures we've attended, and men have told us the stories how God intervened, particularly in our nation, for a great deliverance. And we haven't seen that. And that's a sadness. And we encourage ourselves to pray, don't we, to see the God working in our midst, that he would bring a revival. And a revival is for the church. An awakening is for a nation. There's a difference. We pray for revival in our church, in this particular church, and in the church of Jesus Christ. We live in days of small things. Not that we despise these small things, but we long for an awakening of the Spirit of God in our nation and in our own hearts, that we may be those who would see the mighty acts that God has done. I just want to continue our thoughts on this psalm, and also another psalm in a moment. And chapter 48, just read that of the Psalms. The first verse says, "Great is the Lord." And I must confess, when I was studying this again these past weeks, so I got stuck there. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." How often do we stop and ponder how great the Lord? If we're honest with one another, probably not very often. But the psalmist here, the sons of Korah who penned this psalm, they want to direct our attention, first of all, to the Lord. Now, this psalm is really speaking of Jerusalem and the beauty of Jerusalem and the way that God came to their defense. But we're thinking of a city here. We're thinking of a temple that's mentioned here in verse 9. In the midst of a temple, we're told to consider their walls and their towers, consider their defenses. But the psalmist straight away wants us to consider, great is the Lord. In other words, let's consider the architect of this great city. You go to London, you see that dome of St. Paul's, you marvel at the construction, but the man behind it, Christopher Wren, he was the genius who drew up the plans. He knew what was in his heart and his mind. And we always think of Christopher Wren when we think of St. Paul's. Well, I do anyway. And it's like here, the psalmist wants us to consider, great is the Lord, great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. And the scriptures are full of this aspect of God's care. God is great. You want to turn to Psalm 145. Now, this is a psalm of David, penned by him, probably as an old man. This is the last psalm that David penned in the Psalter, and it's entitled a psalm, David's Psalm of Praise. David's Psalm of Praise, Psalm 145. And he wants us to consider God's greatness. The first thing he wants to do at the end of his life, at the end of his writings, is to remind us how great God is. And he reads, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of thy terrible acts. I will declare thy greatness. They shall utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. And so the psalmist continues extolling the greatness of his God. David's instruction is simply this: I will extol thee, my God. When the iPhone first came out, people were extolling what a wonderful piece of technology it is. It can do this, it can do that. You ask it questions, give you answers. Tremendous technology. And people extolling the worth of it and how wonderful it was. But we're thinking of here one who's extolled greater than a simple phone. That's peanuts compared to our God. David, I will extol thee. I will speak of thy worth and of thy character. This will be my boast. I will extol thee, my God. David was a king, and he acknowledges that God is his king. My God, O King. So he's extolling the majesty and the sovereignty of this great king, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, I will bless thy name forever and forever. Every day I will bless thee. So part of David's exaltation of God is that he will praise him, he will bless his name every day. Not just on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I will bless thee every day. Is that true of us? When we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing we do? Do we come to God in prayer, in worship, in praise, in adoration? And do we bless God? And do we praise Him? Do we praise His name, His character, His attributes? This great God, every day I will bless Thee. And this was his habit, which he had learnt through his life, to bless God. And as he did that, God came to him and blessed him. And he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Again, he's echoing those words there in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. This is the essence of worship, isn't it? This is why we come to a place such as this, on the Lord's Day, on a Thursday evening, initially to praise God, and to worship Him, and to glory in His goodness to us. Great is the Lord, and because He's great, He's great to be praised. And He says here that this greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Doesn't matter how long you study, how many hours in the day you contemplate the Word of God, we will never fathom the depths of the greatness of God. Even eternity, I believe we will still not exhaust the God is great, and His greatness is unsearchable. But praise God, we have a Bible, and we can know this God. We can study the Scriptures. We can meditate. We can hear sermons preached. We can hear lectures. We can read books to help us to understand something of the character and the attributes of this great God. His greatness is unsearchable. I'm sure David was initially thinking of creation as he looked around. And he saw the sky at the night. I looked out every morning. I think God got up, something disturbed me. And I was up at 2:30 in the morning. Couldn't get back to sleep. And I looked out through the window, and just the whole night sky was just sparkling with all these wonderful stars. It was truly awesome. And that's in the environment where we live, with all the light pollution. Other places around the world, you can see the Milky Way in all its glory drifting across the sky. And these things just give us a glimpse of the greatness of our God. Even if you go down with a microscope to a little grains of sand, so to speak, little things called foraminifera, and these little creatures which used to live in the sea, do live in the sea, and the structure, you need a microscope to see them. But they're so intricate in design. There's little chambers which keep these little creatures afloat, and they're beautiful shapes. Some are like globe shapes, some are like a vase. Such a variety. And it's so small, so minute. But you see the design. And this is part of God's greatness. His greatness is unsearchable. But beyond all that, if that doesn't turn you on, so to speak, I'm afraid you haven't got any switches to turn on. Because these things are just mind-blowing as we consider the greatness of our God. But these, again, pale into insignificance when we consider our great salvation. Look at us. We're rebels against God. Against his commands, his precepts. We are God haters by nature, sinners. And when God, in his grace and goodness, which David speaks of here, sends his son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem a people, what do those people do? They murder him. They put him on a cross and they shed his blood. And yet God is so gracious. He forgives our sin. He sends his beloved son. We esteem him not, and we crucify the Prince of Glory. See how great God is in his compassion towards you and toward me. We deserve wrath. We deserve hellfire. And by his grace, he's delivered us from that destiny. He's predestinated us unto sons and daughters of our God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. And it says, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And that's true, isn't it? As we considered briefly beginning of our message. One generation, we've heard with our ears. And because we've heard and we have respect for the word, we praise God for his works, one to another. We look at history of God's intervention. It means a bit more than that. We are the next generation. We are part of the generations who will bring praise to his name. We've been added to those generations. There's always been a people praising God. Which again, does it not speak of the truth of the Bible? The truth of a church? All that the world and the devil and the flesh have thrown at the church, it still remains constant and steadfast. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honour, of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. David has a profound and deep respect for his God. I will speak of thy glorious honour and thy majesty. We see our queen in her robes and with the crown upon her head, and she sits upon a throne. That majesty is just but a speck compared to the majesty of our God. And of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. You've had opportunity this week to speak to men and to declare his greatness. Have you taken that opportunity? Or have you squandered it? God gives us opportunity every day through our lives to speak. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts and will declare thy greatness. And we declared the greatness of our God even this day, even this past week. Because David then goes on to say, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. His heart is so full of God's sovereignty, God's majesty, God's holiness, God's righteousness. It's like a spring, isn't it? You cannot contain it. You cannot suppress it. There's this abundance of praise and worship. They shall abundantly utter. Abundantly. It's gushing forth. They should abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. So when we come to a prayer meeting like this, we come with our petitions and with our requests, and that's right. God will hear. God will listen. But we come initially, is it surely, to bring our praise and to bring our worship to God. We don't just barge into his throne room with our requests. Lord, we need this, we need that. We should come with this spirit of praise and worship upon our lips. Because this is training ground for glory. Faith and hope will fade away. But we are destined to praise God forever. And to worship him forever. And David's heart is just overflowing with this appreciation of what God has done for him. And he would encourage us to abundantly proclaim the goodness and sing of his righteousness. They should abundantly utter. That's with words. Not in silence, but with words. appreciation. So when we come to a prayer meeting like this, we are praying to God, yes. But also we are encouraging one another in our prayers. This is why we come to a prayer meeting. I said it once before and I say it again. Lloyd Jones said, but when there are these long gaps in a prayer meeting, you know you are a long way from revival. Again, I said to you before, in Sri Lanka, you cannot get in to pray. It's one praise, boom, the next one praise. Boom, next, all the time. It's continuous praise and worship and prayer and petition to Almighty God. Is that why God is blessing Asia and the Middle East? There's this desire to praise and to worship and to pray with one another. Again, we've said it before. We believe in this church that men and women should pray. We have no excuse. I know some people say, but the scripture said, a woman is to remain silent in the church. That is to do with preaching and teaching. If you took that to the extreme, you wouldn't sing a single hymn. You'd be silent. This is not what God is telling us. He's instructing us to encourage one another in prayer. They shall abundantly utter the memory of his great goodness. And they shall sing of thy righteousness. There's a challenge for us here tonight. These long gaps. Last week, my heart was really sad and heavy. This long gap. Dr. Poe in Malaysia, he was imprisoned for over a year for his faith. While in prison, he wrote a book. His meditations, letters to his church, letters to his young family. And he saw that as an imposed sabbatical upon him. And one of the letters he wrote to his church was this, simply that the prayer meeting should be vibrant, should be alive and active. And when there's these long silences, people become embarrassed and they don't want to pray. Is that us? Where is our spirit of prayer? Where is this abundant outpouring of our heart's desires before Almighty God? They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy greatness and shall sing of thy righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And those words are echoed back there from Exodus 34 and verse 6, where Moses said to the Lord God, show me your face. I want to see God. And God says to him, no man can live and see my face, but I'll show you my hind parts. And this is what God declared as he passed by. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. God revealed to Moses that I am. That's my name, I am. And what is the character of I am? Who is this I am? The verse 8 tells us, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Look at your life. Look at my life. Look where we would have been unless God had been gracious to us. God has taken us from a pit and placed us with his son upon a throne. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's not a mean-fisted God, is he? He's a God who's open-handed. Verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger. How unlike us. Just a simple little thing niggles us and our hackles rise and we become angry, but not our God. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. His mercies they fail not. He's full of mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. And see, the Lord is good to all. A general goodness. He's flood season, winter, spring, summer. There's this cycle. God gives this common blessing to all upon earth. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And tonight, in verse 14, he says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. Isn't that sweet? The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. We live in a society which is depressed, fearful, doesn't know the future. Christians can fall, and yet this verse tells us the Lord upholdeth all that fall. Then we do fall. There are times where life is so difficult and circumstances overcome us, and we fall. And yet, even when we fall and stumble and backslide, the Lord raises up all those that are bowed down. And that's a prayer we need to pray for some in our church, even tonight, that he'd raise up those who are bowed down, and that their eyes will wait upon him, and give us them their meat in due season. So I exhort you, brothers and sisters, tonight to extol the name of our great God with abundant appreciation and to declare his greatness, for we worship a God who is truly great. Let's sing the next hymn, please, which is number 86. 86. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Hymn 86.